Please remain standing for the gospel lesson. The word today comes to us just after Jesus' resurrection and meeting there alongside a lake with Peter and the other disciples. It was after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's really funny how our memory works, how sometimes the strangest thing will trigger a memory from your childhood or from some other time way back when, and often it's something that we see or smell or something, isn't it? You know, that happened to me a couple of weeks ago whenever I was going through the many boxes that we had there at the house and unpacking. One of those was a catch-all box. And I happened to open it to see what was all in there. And right there on top, I discovered this Monopoly game. I haven't played Monopoly in I don't know how many years, but just seeing this game triggered one of those memories from way back when in my childhood. And just for a moment, I went back. I went back to a time of riding my bicycle over to Billy Harper's house, and we would just sit there and play Monopoly with him and his sister for hours. Monopoly is such a great game. It's so fun to play, but you know, I learned very early in life that there are a couple problems with Monopoly. One I discovered was the day I owned both Park Place and Boardwalk. Man, I had hotels on them. I controlled the railroads. I owned like a third of the board. My pile of cash was just growing higher and higher. I was like this zillionaire, and life was good. And then Billy said, "Well, let's go to the store and get a pop." And of course, Billy's sister agreed. I was taking all their cash. And so we Monopoly players, not trusting each other at all, we stuffed our pockets full of Monopoly money and took our stacks of cash with us and jumped on our bicycles and rode up to that little gas station up on the corner. And Billy's sister got a pop, and I had my eye on a Snicker bar. And the guy behind the counter said something like it was going to be like 20 cents. And that's been back a few years ago. And I reached into my pockets to get a couple of dimes. And that's when I realized that life is a lot like the game of Monopoly. My pockets were full of cash, but no real money. I was like this zillionaire and yet dirt poor. I owned Park Place and Boardwalk and had hotels on both. I was like the Donald Trump of my neighborhood. Pockets were like were full of $500 Monopoly bills. But I didn't have a dime to buy what I really wanted. So disappointed, I returned snickerless to the game to exact my revenge by buying even more property and accumulating even more hotels. And my stack of money, it was continued to grow. And that's when I discovered the second problem with both life and Monopoly. Billy's mother came in. She announced that it was supper time. It was time to go home, time to clean up the pieces, time to pack everything up and close up the board and to turn in your money. And everything that I owned, I had to give back. Church, life is a lot like the game of Monopoly, and Monopoly is a lot like life. You see, the first part of our human dilemma is that we face life and all of its challenges without the tools that we need to make true life possible. Oh, we try to buy real life with fake money. And sooner or later, we discover that it really just doesn't work. In one of my southern Indiana churches I served was Sharon and Bill. Wonderful people, well-educated, wonderful parents, successful. But one day they learned that their little boy had terminal cancer. And I want to tell you, they had all kinds of things in life to help them to deal with most mundane issues. But how do you deal with your 8-year-old dying? Where do you get the strength and the faith and the resources to face something like that? You know, or Karen, just an ordinary person, a minister like me in the United Methodist Church, whose daughter was raped and murdered in southern Indiana. The man who did it confessed it to her, laughed in her face, and told her it would never be proven. You could never prove it. Well, he was wrong, but it took them 5 years, 5 long years to prove it. How do you deal with something like that without resorting to violence? Where do you get the resources for something like that? Or Dan. Dan was an insurance salesman in my church, and Dan looked forward to retirement. He had built this new house right on a lake, and life was good, and finally, Dan, he retired. For a while, he thought that he could find fulfillment, you know, with playing golf and boating out of the lake and just kind of taking life easy. But then he started sensing that there was just something missing, a lack of purpose, a lack of identity now that he was retired. And besides this, his wife became frustrated because now she had, you know, twice as much husband and half as much income. You know, Where do you get the resources to find new purpose and meaning after your careers come to an end? You see, when you're facing the great challenges of life, you soon learn that you're holding a lot of monopoly money that really can't buy you what you need. That's the first part of the human dilemma. And the second is this. At the end of the day, we all have to give back everything that we've gathered and everything that we value. Ultimately, we lose everything. We lose everything that we love, our possessions, our families, our careers, to the fact of our own mortality. Life is a lot like Monopoly, and Monopoly is a whole lot like life. And now that I have uplifted you all, I want you to hear the good news about our human dilemma. The good news, you see, is that you and I have a God who loves us and who desires to come alongside us to lend us strength and direction and iPads that don't fall down. And wisdom, truly, for living and to make our lives blossom into something that's truly beautiful. Oh, we have a God who raises us up from the grip of death and makes possible for us to enjoy the things and the people whom we really love forever. Man, He is the God who offers us gifts and resources far better than the fake money of any kind of a Parker Brothers game. We have a God who gives us Jesus, the real life alternative to powerlessness and mortality. You see, God, I think, is sad about this twofold human dilemma that we all face. God created you and me for life, far more powerful and satisfying than any of us is presently living or could even imagine. And God gave us the things that we love, like our families and our friends and art and our intellect and beauty and our talents and music and fishing. not to be turned in at the end of our days, but to be enjoyed and enjoyed forever. Do you remember whenever God said, he said this in Genesis, he looked out over his newly created humanity, both men and women created there in his own image, and God declared, this is very good. You see, God wasn't referring to folks like we see all around us today who get beat up in life for like 50 years or 60 or 90 or 100 years, and then they just kind of die and go away. God, you see, was describing people as we are created to be, full of life. You know, the power to face every challenge and hope to face any and every sorrow, and creativity to negotiate any kind of problem, and vitality that cannot be stripped away by age or illness or even any act of evil. You see, what God created us to be is very, very good indeed. God created us to be strong and beautiful and resourceful people who will enjoy life and will enjoy Him forever. And it is sin at work in the world that keeps us from being anything less. You see, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died and rose, to reverse the debilitating and pathological effect that sin has on people. In Christ Jesus, God sets us free and calls us to come to Him and to trust Him and to truly make us human. Again, strong, loving, joyful, productive people. People who will triumph in the midst of life's difficulties. People who will make the world a better place. People who will never have to give back anything, but who will enjoy the blessings of family and friends and the many gifts of life into eternity. See, this church is the good news of the gospel that's only possible by Jesus. And extending that good news to the people around us is the work of the church. That's our work to be shared with our world. You see, the church, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking necessarily about Selma. I'm talking about the church, the big C, the church throughout our world. The church really needs to become the church in America and in our world, and certainly right here in Selma. We need to be the church. Folks, you don't have to look very far to see that the church across America today has become mostly about buildings, about organizations, about growth and money and ideology. The church has become more of an institution that serves ourselves and less of a ministry that reaches out to redeem others. You see, Jesus showed us what the church is supposed to look like. He showed us how it's supposed to breathe life into our community and hope to those who are feeling hopeless. The church is to bring healing to those that our world scorns. Not sitting there in judgment and scorning them from the pews or from within our church because of some certain way that a lifestyle is lived or how a life choice has been made, because you see, Jesus gave us the example of truly what it is to be the church. And how did Jesus live his life? By loving, period. By loving. Even that adulteress who was broken there by his feet, he loved her, didn't he? Although she was in sin, he loved her. When everyone else was wanting to cast stones, everyone else was going on about how how much of a terrible person she was because she did not follow God's ways and God's laws. God Himself forgave and reached out to that brokenness within her. Listen, church, the church spends far too much energy on itself. We get all bent out of shape because someone doesn't shake our hand or because someone doesn't call us whenever we think that they should call us or the grass is, you know, a half inch taller than we think that it should be over these really important issues of life. Or I'm angry now because I didn't get my way. That's really what it has to do with. I'm going to withhold my tithe to the Lord. That'll show them. How screwy is that? I mean, really. Listen, church, for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the world, the church needs to become a Christ community again. A community where people are extended God's love and forgiveness and acceptance. A community where people are encouraged and provided opportunities to ask their very deepest questions and to explore their greatest doubts and to share the most in their most creative ideas and to truly probe the depths of God and the freedom to be able to do that and not feel pressured and put down. You see, the church needs to be a community that devotes itself to helping the poor and to healing the broken and to befriending the despised, lifting up the lowly and living and teaching justice and peace and manifesting within itself the nature of the kingdom of God. A community that lives in hope, reassuring each other that even our deepest tragedies will be redeemed and our greatest losses restored by the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the church today needs its focus to be on the ministry and the mission, not on me. It was never about me. It was never about the disciples. It was always about Jesus. Always. I love how John Maxwell puts this. He says that the greatness of a church is based upon how many it sends, not how many it seats. And I think that's probably one of the greatest quotes that the church today really needs to hear. And I know we here at Selma has been a sending church. I got a little note from Tim, I think. Tim Terrell, I think it was, sent to me before I came here and said, man, he said, I came out of this church. And he said, you know, these are just wonderful people. And out of this church, there's been pastors and missionaries and people who've gone deep in their faith. And again, the greatness of a church, not about how many people you put in the pews. The greatness of a church is how many it sends. And how many it continues to send. In our scripture reading today, Jesus shows Peter and through him the church how to express his love for the Lord. And it has to do with sending. It has to do with ministry and mission. It has to do truly with being the church. Here's what Jesus says. He says to Peter and he says to us, he says, Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And folks, they're all around us, Jesus' sheep. People who've discovered the limitations of monopoly money, people who are running out of time in this life without any hope for the future. Some of those sheep are members of our own families. You know, some of those lambs live just outside our doors of our church. We don't have to go very far to find them. Some of those people are even right here in our own church. Whether we realize it or not, They hunger for what only God can give. They need tending by the great shepherd who alone can lead them through those green pastures that just roll on into eternity. Some of those dear people are folks who life has beat up on, whether it's by their own decisions or whether it happens to be by some quirk of circumstance that they're unable to provide for the very basic of those human needs like food and housing. You don't have to look very far before you see people who have run out of the currency of life and have no hope for their future. And what's Jesus say to us? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. See, others are people who look successful on the outside, but they are dirt poor on the inside. They've staked their lives on false values. Don't even know it. And for some, it's not until the career is over or illness comes or the end of life approaches that we realize really how empty we are. I don't know how many times I've heard a mother or a father tell me that, you know, my son has a beautiful spouse, wonderful children, lovely home, terrific career, man. They have all kinds of stuff and money. In fact, they have at age 35. They have accumulated at age 35 more than what we'd ever have. But they seem to have no need for God. Folks, this world is full of people like that rich young ruler that Jesus once met. People who've gained the whole world, but they have lost the essence of life. And here's what Jesus says to you and me about that. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. It is not the work of the pastor. I've said this before. You'll hear that many a times. It's the work of the Christian. It's my work because I'm a Christian. It's your work because you're a Christian. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And of course, there are those around us who have just been injured by bad religion. People who think that God could never love them because of the things that have happened to them in their life. People who too many times have been told that they're going to hell and they're not acceptable to God. There are many folks around us whom the church has just slammed shut the door of grace. And here's what Jesus says. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Bake those cookies. Send them on to prison. Let my love go there. See, the primary work of the Christian church, of Christian people like you and me, is to form ourselves into a Christ community, a living community of people who embody the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was always looking for lost sheep. He was always listening for those distant cries. He was always aware of people out there on the fringes of life who wouldn't dare set foot in a temple, and if they did, quite likely they would have been expelled from the temple. And here's what Jesus did with people like that. He accepted them for who they truly were and for who they are. He forgave them for who they were not, and He loved them gently and persistently. He invited them to come and to experience the salvation of God. It was just this bunch of fishermen, ordinary fishermen, who changed the course of history. It was a group of powerless women who brought the news of the resurrection to our world. It was the church that was built out of the lives of lepers and tax collectors, prostitutes and sinners. It was formed out of the experience of ordinary people like you and me who found in God the resources they needed for living in this world and the hope for a future beyond death. And now in our day, God, I think, is asking if we are willing, if the church today across America, if the church in Selma, all of His church is willing to become the church as the church was intended. Because the church is not about you. It's not about your pastor. The church is not for us. The church is us for them. The church is us for the broken. The church is us for the lost. The church is us for those who so desperately need to call upon the name of the Lord. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. He's the great shepherd. So tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. God has life to give to people. God has a future to share. And we have a calling to be a Christ community that proclaims that message, that lives that truth, that ministers that love to our kids and to every child and to our neighbors and to our world. And it's that same message. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be my community by being the church. That message is for you. That message is for me. And that message is for every church around the world this day. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you. You are the great shepherd. Lord, you call us to feed your lambs, to tend your sheep, to feed your sheep, to be this Christ community in our world today by truly being your church. You've shown us what that is. You've shown by your living of how we are to do that and how we are to reach into those whose lives are broken and lost and poor and feeling helpless and all of those folks who, Lord, who just need that special touch to truly be your hands and feet. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to share your good news. And in that sharing, to truly lead those to life who do not know you. For this we ask, this we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.